Take your Bibles, please, and let's open to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And as you open there, let me remind you, I like to do this quite often. I just want to remind you that this is the Word of God. And this is the way that God speaks to us today. It's not through sighs or signs or other things. It's not through the way the clouds line up. It's not through shivers up your spine. The way that God speaks to us today is through His living Word. So, please listen. If you have respect for God, if you have respect for Jesus Christ, if you have respect for His Word, it's time to turn off the phone, unless that's your Bible. Turn down the volume. Put away other things. If your husband or wife isn't listening, a little nudge, say, honey, I love you, put that away. You know, and pay attention to God's Word. Grab a Bible. They're right in the chair in front of you. Share a Bible. Open up. Follow along. We're going to look at Psalm 55. And if you ever have had burdens to bear, or if you have them now, or if you believe that you will have them, in this psalm, the Spirit of God is going to tell you what to do with every single one of them. So please pay attention. Psalm 55. It's a psalm of David. To the chief musician with stringed instruments. So this again is for public consumption, played to music, easier for people to listen to and easier for them to remember, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth His hands against those who were at peace with Him. He has broken His covenant. The words of His mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in His heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. David was hurting so deeply that he says in verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me. He was burdened. He was suffering. He was breaking under a crushing load. His own son Absalom had turned the hearts of many of the men in Israel against him. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And his close friend and counselor, Ahithophel, had gone over to the other side and joined his son Absalom in the insurrection against David. And David was hurting. You know, last week when we studied Psalm 54, we asked, can it happen that strangers rise up against you? And we said, yes, that can happen. And that's painful. But this is far worse. The question today is, can a friend rise up against you? Can a brother or a sister, can a fellow worshiper, can someone in the church rise up against you? Yes. Yes, that can happen. And that is very painful. In fact, it's a burden too heavy to bear. David says here, you know, if it was an enemy, then I could bear it. Then I could put up with it. But because it's a friend, I can't. Most of this psalm, which is pretty long, right? 23 verses. Most of this psalm is a prayer. It's David speaking to God. For example, verse 1, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. And look at how it ends, verse 21. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. So for the most part, he's talking to God. But there are two very interesting exceptions. One exception is verses 12 to 14 and maybe even 15. I'll talk about that later. But in verses 12 to 14, he's not talking to God. He's talking to his friend who has become a traitor. Verse 12, he says, it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him, but it was you. And here in the midst of his psalm, he directly addresses his former friend who has now turned his back against him. But there's another interesting exception, and it certainly probably stood out as I read the psalm, and that's verse 22. And here is the only instruction in the entire psalm. From an application standpoint, this really is the heart of the psalm. If the psalm is totally successful, then here is what will happen in your life with every burden you bear, even the most heart-wrenching. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. That's the instruction. All the rest is illustration. Because all the rest is David casting his burden on the Lord. And so that's how we're going to look at this psalm. We're going to look first at the instruction in verse 22. And then we're going to look at the illustration in verses 1 to 21 and 23. And we'll learn what it means and what it looks like to cast your burden on the Lord. This is show and tell. This is the Spirit of God showing you and telling you, here is what I want you to do with every inner hurt, with every inner boo-boo, with every heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching pain that you suffer in this life. So, in order that you might respond rightly to the pains and hurts and burdens of life, let's look first at the instruction, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Stop there. To cast something, not talking about fishing here, you know, to cast, but it is similar, it is to throw something. You grab it and you throw it. Joseph's brothers cast him into the well or into the pit, Genesis 37. Moses cast his staff on the ground and it became a serpent, Exodus 7. Later he cast the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments onto the ground, Exodus 32. They threw him in the pit. He threw them on the ground. What should you do with every burden, including the most heavy and heart-wrenching ones? You throw them back on God. Cast your burden on the Lord. What's a burden? Well, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you will see, at least in most of them, there's a little marginal note, little one in the text, refers you to a note in the margin. And in the margin it says, literally, what he has given you. That's what it says. Cast what he has laid upon you. Young's literal translation says, cast on Jehovah that which he has given thee. The Cambridge Bible Commentary, which is a very good one, you can find it on Bible Hub or Bible.org. Cambridge Commentary says, cast on the Lord the burden of care which he has laid upon thee to bear. What is behind this? Well, what's behind this is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And he's also sovereign in your suffering. And yes, he does lay upon us burdens that are heavy, hurts. His sovereignty extends even to the bad circumstances of life. Recently, I sent one of you, hopefully it was encouraging, on your birthday, I sent to you Ecclesiastes 7:14. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Which, that's good. Be joyful in the day of prosperity. But in the day of adversity, consider. Stop and think. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Now, there's a lot of great truth in Ecclesiastes 7:14. Part of it is, if you're enjoying good times right now and things are going great, praise the Lord, God has appointed that and he wants you to rejoice. But you know what? If this is not a day of prosperity for you, this is a day of adversity, he's appointed that too. And this raises a very important theological question. And that question is, why in the world would our loving God lay upon us burdens and then tell us, throw it back to me? So think of it this way. How many of you have ever trained for something physically? You had a trainer, a coach. Ever been in athletics or sports? Sure. I remember Coach Luckenball, wrestling. You know, Penn State, national wrestling champs, okay? All right. Wrestling. Well, a good trainer wants you to become stronger. And a good trainer wants you to win and be victorious. So a good trainer is going to put you under load. Put you under test. Might even take a giant medicine ball, right? And lay this medicine ball on you, and you're going down because this thing is so heavy, and he says, throw it back to me. And guess what? You do that enough times, and pretty soon, you're stronger. And that medicine ball that used to just weigh so heavy is now not a big deal. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tests the righteous. That means he puts you under strain and stress and load. And at times he does that by the circumstances that he puts you in. And here's the test question. Here's the pass-fail question. Will you trust and obey? They're really two sides of the same coin. Will you trust him enough to do what he says? And what he says to do is cast your burden on him. Take the heavy load that he has laid upon you in his grace, in his love, and in his sovereignty, and by faith, do exactly what he tells you to do, and that is throw it back to him. That sounds strange, but the Lord is your trainer. And he has a goal in mind, and that is for you to become a very strong Christian. You are far more useful to him if you can become strong under test. So cast your burden on the Lord. You say, well, why would I do that? Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and here's the promise. He will sustain you. Other translations of that word say he will nourish you. He will feed you. He will provide you everything you need to be able to withstand this burden, this pressure, this load. But you've got to cast it back on him. You've got to throw it back. You say, well, how positive can I be that he will sustain me? And the answer is 100%. Because the Lord is batting 1,000 when it comes to this. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Verse 22, he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So here's a question. You ready? How often does the Lord allow the righteous to be moved? Very good. You should all have shouted out, never. I don't care if you think you can give me an exception, because there aren't any. I triple dog dare you to try to give me an exception. Well, I know this one person, and I'll say, you're wrong. I'm sorry. So notice, however, second question, whom will the Lord never allow to be moved? The righteous. Now, this is not the righteous by deeds. This is the righteous by faith. In other words, the Lord will never allow those who put their trust in Him to be moved away from the Lord and from faith. He will never allow them to be so shaken that they're lost. You say, well, I know this one person, and they went through this terrible trial, and I'm telling you, they fell away from the faith. And I say, I'm sorry, they went out from us because they were not of us. That's what the Bible says. And if you say, no, that's not the case, then I say, you're violating the gospel. Because here's the gospel. It's the gospel of eternal security. The gospel of the perseverance of the faith, or of the saints, I mean. True believers in Jesus Christ are not moved away because the Lord will not allow it. Psalm 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Can't happen. Listen to what the Good Shepherd says in John 10, familiar verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now it does mean I and my Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one, but they're also one in saving the elect. And Jesus says, there are people the Father has given to me, and ain't nobody going to take them away. It's not going to happen. So what should you do then with your burden? You should cast it back on the Lord, knowing He is going to provide you what you need to endure it, and there is no way that He is going to let you fall. He's not going to let you be shaken away from the faith. You say, well, what does that look like? I hope you say that because that's a great question. And that would be a good lead-in to the illustration. Okay? What does that look like? Psalm 55, verses 1 to 21 and verse 23. That's what it looks like. Actually, I'll take that back. The entire psalm is an illustration of what it looks like when someone who is suffering and breaking under a very heavy load nevertheless is casting that load back on the Lord. So what we're going to see is that casting your burden on the Lord consists of at least four parts. Okay? It consists of at least four parts. You probably could find more, but there are at least four. And to make it easy for you to remember, I'm going to label them A, B, C, D. Okay? So casting your burden on the Lord consists, first of all, of asking the Lord to hear and answer your prayer. It involves asking. Verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Now, to hide, for someone to hide is going to come important later. For God to hide from your supplication means He's going to turn the other way. Like if somebody was on the street and crying out, and you just pretended that you couldn't hear them, you know, and we probably all do that sometimes. You know, somebody's calling out for money down at the Walmart, and we just act like we don't even see them. You're hiding yourself. Okay, that's the idea here. And David says, please don't hide yourself. Don't ignore me. Don't not listen to me. You've got to hear me, and I need you to answer because I'm breaking under this load. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. Spurgeon says, the righteous are not content to merely pray. They crave an answer from the throne, and nothing less will content them. So to cast your burden on the Lord involves, first of all, asking God to hear and answer your prayer. Pretty simple, right? Second, this part may be more difficult, but it shouldn't be because this is just between you and God. Second, casting your burden upon the Lord involves bearing your soul. B-A-R-I-N-G, as in laying it open bare. Bearing your soul, right? I mean, you've heard this phrase before. I just bared my soul to that person. Opening up completely. You're going to tell God everything you think. You're not going to hold back. You're going to tell him everything that you'd like to see him do. You're going to tell him every pain. You're going to explain your tears. You're going to tell him if you've been crying. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I don't know what to do. How am I supposed to react? Oh, I'm angry, God. I just want to punch him in the face. You can't pray like that. Yes, you can. Lord, I just want to throw nails under that guy's tires. You're going to bear your soul to God because that's what we see in verses 3 to 15. Let's walk through. He says, middle of verse 2, I am restless in my complaint and I moan noisily. And here's why. It's because of the voice of the enemy. At this point, the voice of the enemy, of course, is talking about slander. And Spurgeon says, slander is seldom short of expression. Yeah, isn't that a sad reality, right? People who have bad things to say about you never seem to lack for words. Oh, he's like this, and she does that. And let me tell you some more. Don't walk away. I got more bad stuff to tell you about this person. That hurts, though, right? And he says, listen, I'm moaning and groaning to you, God, because of the voice of the enemy and because of the oppression of the wicked, because they're bringing trouble down on me. Here's the burden, right? They're bringing trouble. They're bringing weight down on me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me. My heart hurts. I'm hurting, God. This is serious. And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Now, you know, that's not your average statement. There was a plot to assassinate David, okay? So let's not miss that. There's a plot to assassinate him, and he's afraid that he might actually die. And some have likened this prayer to probably the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, when with loud cries he's crying out to God, and he's been hurt by his own traitorous friend named Judas Iscariot, right? He's saying, my heart hurts within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And I just want to get away. Look at verses 6 through 8. So I said, now he's explaining to God why he said something that he must have said, right? Now it's like, oh, I said something. He probably is worried that maybe he shouldn't have said this. And so now in prayer he says, well, let me explain to you, God, why it was I said what I said. That's why I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Think about it. Pause. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. God, that's why I just want to get away. Let me tell you, the marketing people over at Southwest Airlines are brilliant. If you Google want to get away, that phrase, want to get away, every hit is Southwest Airlines. Because they have the want to get away fare, and all their advertising is want to get away, and they know they've got millions of people who are suffering the burdens of life going, yeah, I want to get away. Are you kidding me? I want to get away. That is normal. This is not a sinful desire. When David says, I wish I had wings like a dove, probably a picture of innocence, I would fly away and be at rest, he's expressing the desire to be at peace and to have a break from this burden. And listen, that is normal. That is okay. And you know what? These days, you know, I wish I had wings like a dove. He probably wished he had a motorcycle. He probably wished he had a car. Or he could just get away. How many of you have ever just wanted to get away? Come on. All right. Everybody. Yeah. And you can't always get away. But this is, he's bearing his soul. He's saying, God, this is how I feel. This hurts so bad. And of course, from his standpoint, it's like, David, you're the king. You need to stay in there. I need you to be in here. You're the king. You can't get away. But I just want to get away because it's so heavy. Now, I got to deal with verse 9 and a few others. Destroy, O Lord. You go, oh, well, that's not nice. Okay, well, it is actually swallow up. And it is a reference to number 16. We're going to see this again and again. It's a reference to number 16 and Korah's rebellion. Some of you remember that Korah, who was a Levite, got together a whole bunch of other Levites, and Levites were appointed by God to be servants in the tabernacle. They weren't really satisfied with that lowly position. It would be deacons, don't get offended, but it'd be kind of like deacons going, you know, we don't like being deacons. We want to be elders. And so it's like the deacons come to the elders going, hey, How come we're deacons? We want the pulpit. So they went to Moses, the Levites, Korah and his other 250, I think some, went to Moses, and they say, hey, who made you the boss? How come you're not the only one God talks to? And Moses and Aaron, they fall on their faces before God and they pray. And you remember the whole deal? Remember the story? Number 16? It doesn't end well for Korah and the deacons. Listen, doesn't end well. Just kidding. It doesn't end well. The earth swallows them up. David is recalling the rebellion against Moses in the wilderness, and he's saying, Lord, swallow them up and split their tongues. That means don't let them be unified. There was unity amongst Absalom, Ahithophel, and a whole bunch of other people in the city, and they're all uniting in an uprising to overthrow David. And David's saying, don't let it happen. And he's going to explain why he cries out to God to open up the earth and swallow them and split their tongues and create disunity and confusion among them. And here's why. Because it wasn't hurting just him. Same thing with an uprising in the church. It doesn't hurt just, you know, the elder or the pastor. It hurts everybody. So listen to what he says. Destroy, look at verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, because I've seen violence and strife in the city. Jerusalem, Lord, your holy city is being taken over by these traitors. Day and night they go around on its walls, verse 10. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit does not depart from its streets. So the first reason why he says, swallow them up and divide them up, is because this is affecting the city. The people of God are being led astray by these wicked people who are trying to overthrow the king. There's another reason why he says, swallow them up and divide the tongues, and it's because my own close friend has become a traitor. Look at what he says, verse 12. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me. To reproach is to speak evil of and normally make false accusations against, blame for something. It's not an enemy who reproaches me. And probably people were blaming David for things that weren't good in the kingdom. And, you know, hey, we elders and elders' wives expect that when things aren't good in the church, we're going to be blamed. It's just kind of expected, right? Because, hey, you're the leader and the buck stops here. Except that what apparently was happening is they're blaming David for things that were beyond his control. He says, it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. And that's true. If you have somebody that in your life has just kind of always been an enemy, you can kind of handle that. I have a certain relative, who hates me, and he always has ever since I became a Christian. And so he says stuff against me, and it's like, tell me something I don't know. I mean, this is not a big deal. So what? So he says something else against me. It's to be expected. But you don't expect that when it's your close friend. Then you don't expect it, and then it's hard to get away from. He says, verse 12, it's not an enemy who reproaches me, charges me of wrongdoing, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, though he's acting like he hates me, then I could hide from him. In other words, then I could just kind of ignore it, keep my distance, protect my heart. The arrows wouldn't hit me. It wouldn't strike me so deeply. But it's you. Verse 13, which is interesting, right? Right in the middle of the psalm, he directly addresses as if maybe he's there in the throng, in the worship assembly. But it was you. And now after that, he gives five reasons why this is so painful. But it was you, a man my equal, literally, according to my evaluation, meaning you were a valued member of the leadership team just like I am. You're a valuable member of the team, and you have turned against me. You're my companion. That actually means you're somebody I learned with. It's like you're my classmate. We were in school together. We learned together. We sat and learned together. It's like you're my high school buddy. And you're my acquaintance. That means you're my familiar friend. And fourth, we took sweet counsel together. You and I talked about the deep things of God. We used to work together on solving problems in the kingdom. I would give you advice, and you would give me advice. Don't you remember? And We used to walk to the house of God in the throng. We worshiped together. We sang side by side. And he's saying, Lord, can you see how hurtful this is? How painful this is? Verse 15. Now, I have not settled on this one, but I'll just tell you for a moment. It could be that verse 15 is David speaking to God and saying to God, basically, let them go to hell. Look at verse 15. Let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell. It's really go down alive into the pit, okay? Sheol, the grave. And here's why. Because wickedness is in their dwellings and in them. That means it's not only in their houses, it's in their hearts. There is another possibility, and you can think about this. It's not taken by many people, but who was he just talking to in verses 12 to 14? His personal friend. So now listen to the next verse as though he's talking to his personal friend, okay? Listen. Like, listen, friend, you've joined the wrong group. Let death seize them, not you. Let them go down alive into the pit, not you. For wickedness is in their dwellings and in them. I think he could be calling out to his friend in the midst saying, listen, this is hurtful, this is painful. You've really hurt me, friend. Stop. You need to leave their company and come back. Let them be swallowed up by the earth. Don't you get sucked in. But again, it is all that in verse 15 is again a reference to number 16 when Korah and all those around him got swallowed up. And what were people told right before it happened? Get away from them. Let them go down, but don't go down with them. Get away from them. I think he's calling out to his friend here. And he's saying, friend, get away from them because they're going down. And he says, verse 16, as for me, again, I think verse 15 is, as for you, you need to let them go down, but not you. You need to get away from them. But as for me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And this leads to the third part of casting your burden on the Lord, right? Casting your burden on the Lord is first asking him to hear and answer your prayer. Second, it's bearing your soul, telling him everything you're thinking and feeling. And third, it's committing yourself to trust and obey. As for me, verse 16, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from of old, think about that. Think about that, because he who abides from of old is a God who has sent a lot of people down. That's you just call to mind up to this point in the Bible how many times God from heaven has swallowed people up and destroyed. Thousands upon thousands. And this is a warning saying, listen, that same God who hates sin and certainly hates rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft, is not going to let them get away with this. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. And then he goes into exposing the sin of his son Absalom. Verse 20, for he has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He, Absalom, has put forth his hands against those, myself and others here, we were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Listen just briefly as I read quickly. 2 Samuel 15, 1-6. Okay, Absalom, here's how Absalom stole the hearts of Israel and turned them against his own father David and tried to throw his father off the throne. Absalom used to get up early and stand beside the way to the gate, and whenever anyone who had a lawsuit would come to see King David for a decision, Absalom would call out and say, hey, what city are you from? Oh, we're from out in the Mesa. We're from out Pueblo West. Well, up north, north side, no, south side, whatever. Hey, where are you from? Here's where I'm from. And the person would answer, oh, your servant is from such and such a tribe. And Absalom would say, which sounds like he says this without even hearing the case, hey, look, your case is good and right. Did you even hear the case? I just want to win them. Hey, your case is good and right. But, unfortunately, there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Yeah, king's not available, doesn't have any deputies, he's a loser. He's bad. Moreover, he would say, "Oh, that I were made the judge in the land." And then everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, because I'm great. Then I would give him justice. And you know what? People are like, man, that would be good. Justice sounds great. And David isn't doing his job, because he doesn't have a deputy available. But here you are. What a nice guy you are, Absalom. And then it says, and so it was, whenever anyone would come near to bow down to Absalom, Absalom would put out his hand and take him and give him a big old kiss. Aw, what a nice guy. Yeah, he's a Judas, right? And it says, in this way, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And in this way, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know what David's doing? He's casting his burden on the Lord. He's asking God to hear and answer. He's bearing his soul. He's committing that he's just going to trust and obey. But there's one more thing that he's doing. And I think this is coolest of all. There's something else he's doing. Because why would you write this down in a psalm and put it to music and include verse 22? Cast your burden on the Lord and he'll sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. What is he doing? He's discipling. He's discipling. He hasn't forgotten who he is. He's a prophet of God. He's a servant of the Lord. He hasn't forgotten his job. Make disciples. You go, was that an Old Testament? Yes. Old Testament too. Parents were to disciple their children. Kings were to disciple their people. Leaders were to lead others to follow God and to obey him. And David is using his terrible circumstance to disciple others. You know, here's what we tend to think. I can't help other people with their problems. I have too many of my own. Here's how we should think. I can help other people with their problems. I have so many of my own. That's how we should think. Because David is experienced. Right? Too often when people have big troubles, they end up focusing all the more on themselves. And I say, that's a big mistake. Stop thinking about you and your problems. Yes, you have problems. But there are other people with problems. I told Brother John Rouse, I hate to pick on you, John, but in a good way. Brother John could give us 100 reasons why he should no longer be teaching the Bible on Saturdays and Sundays. So why doesn't he quit? Because that's not what God's called him to do. And it has happened, and you probably could correct this. I know it's happened for sure that you've been at the hospital on Friday night and then you got out. I don't even know if you got out before midnight in the wee hours. And it's Saturday morning is at Bernie's coffee group for 5 people that gather there teaching them the Bible. You know what? And he's not teaching them, woe is me. Now, you might add woe is me, but that's not the main lesson. Don't forget discipling in the midst of all your trials. The thing to do is get your mind off of you and onto others like David did and like Christ did. So what do you do with all your burdens? You cast them on the Lord. Right? You ask for help. You ask him to hear and answer your prayer. You bear your soul. You commit to trust and obey. And you disciple others in the midst of the trial. And if we were to add an E, I told you at least 4, you would endure by faith. Verse 23, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in the Lord. Got any burdens? I do. And I can tell you from the perspective of the elders and the elders' wives and the deacons and deacons' wives, as leaders in the church, we, you know, to a degree, we try to take yours as ours and pray for yours as well. We're not perfect in that. But we hear what your burdens are, and we take that on. And so we got burdens, and there's times when we're just like, hey, I just wish I had wings. I'd fly away. Little getaway. Want to get away? Yeah. Click. But you've got burdens too, and we know it, and I have very good news for you. God knows it. He knows what your burden is. He's not going to load you up with more than you can bear. He cares about you, and he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. You are what God calls the righteous if your trust is in the Lord, and he will never permit you to be moved, but you do need to trust him, and you do need to throw it back to him. So, good news, beloved. What about those of you who don't know the Lord? You are what God calls the unrighteous. Because you have sins that make you unrighteous, and you've never been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You've never repented. You haven't turned from your sins to follow Jesus Christ. And God says that he doesn't want you to be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, if your life is full of sin, you're not headed for heaven. And God doesn't want you deceived to think that you are. But listen to this. This is good news. Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance, these times of you ignoring God, God has overlooked, meaning up to this point, God has overlooked this. He hasn't taken you out yet. But right now, he is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And here's why. Because he has appointed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising that man from the dead. Listen, there's salvation only in one, and that's in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and your life is just full of sin and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I have good news for you. Today is the day of salvation, and today God will hear you. If you cast your burden upon the Lord, he will listen. Cast your burden of sin on God and say, God, here it is. I confess to you, I've sinned against you. Take it. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, save me. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for what a loving Father you are to care about us and to give us advice about how to handle our burdens. Lord, you've taught us today, and we pray that we would be faithful to cast all our burdens on you, knowing that you care for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.